Now let us all come before God again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the promises of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who said that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He will be with us. And Lord, we trust in that. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is present. As the Word of God goes forth, we trust that He will speak to us. He will call us to walk closer to Him. Lord, help us to have a heart that will seek Thee, would be truly teachable, will not put up barriers. But Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless everyone gathered here, and all who will, in time to come, will listen to this message. Help us then for Christ's sake and for Thy glory. Amen. Well, friends, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you do so, let your eyes go back to a few verses, to those verses that we considered last week, verses 14 to 16 of chapter 3, which is a climactic declaration about the church, the nature of the church we saw, especially the nature of the local church, and the way God has ordained to use the local church to declare, to spread the truth of God, and to defend the truth against false teaching. And it's also a glorious statement about the Redeemer, the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's meant by the Apostle Paul to give us a great encouragement that this is our Lord, this is our God, this is the head of the church. The Apostle Paul, though he firmly believed in the believes in the hope which is set before him, and though he firmly believes in the glory that the local church is, also is utterly realistic. And he wants us to realize what it is like to be in a fallen world and in an imperfect church, an imperfect local church. And so, side by side with this glorious declaration of chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, he gives us the first five verses of chapter 4. Now, let me outline this portion, these five verses. It's divided up in these five verses, and it's actually five points that the apostle is making here. In verse 1, there the Apostle Paul speaks about false Christians, and people who claim to be Christians, who are members of the local church or other churches, but who are not, in fact, truly Christians. They have fallen away. They don't believe the truths of the Word of God. That's what he says. And he gives instruction about that. In the part 2, or the point 2, is verse 2. He speaks about false teachers. There he describes the character of those who teach falsehood in the church. And the context here is local church, but we can look at other local churches and teachers in places of prominence. In verse 3, he gives us the third point about not just false teachers, but false teaching. He moves from false members, those who profess to be Christians who are not, to false teachers, and then he moves on to the third thing, to false teaching. He describes in detail the specific false teaching that was being fostered in this local congregation to whom he was writing, and he warns us thereby against it. Then the fourth point is verse 4, and that's where he gives the antidote to that false teaching. He takes us to the Word of God, the truth. The truth of God's Word is the antidote, is the remedy to any kind of false teaching. And then the fifth point is verse 5, is where he shows us how Christians ought to use the good creation and the institutions that God has given to us. And so he gives us a positive instruction how to use creation, how to live the life. He does this in particular because part of the false teaching of the false teachers in verse 3 was that there was some part of creation or the institutions of God which in and of themselves were bad and couldn't be used by Christians or ought to be eschewed. We need to minimize it as much as we can if you're to be a spiritual. And so he explains to us how we can use it. So there's that outline. 5 points, 5 verses. But really, we could divide it into 2 parts. His first concern is that we would be on our guard. The church needs to be on our guard for false professions, false teachers, and false teaching. And then secondly, that we would be ready to combat false professions and false teachers and false teaching with the truth. And that truth is absolute truth because it is the Word of God. Friends, and idealized pictures of life in the local church are harmful for mature and healthy Christian experiences. If you expect life in the local church to be perfect, you are going to be sorely disappointed. Maybe you are sorely disappointed. We have our standards. We have our confession of faith. We have our statements of faith. And it is all right and good to have those things. And sometimes people might read those things and they might say, well, this is the right church. This is the church that everyone is going to live according to these things. And then they may come and join and they realize actually there is a struggle and there are all kinds of things that might be disappointing. If you believe, friends, that a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-centered, and Christ-exalting local congregation of Christians, or a congregation characterized by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, is going to be a congregation where there is no controversy, where there is no division, where there is no obstacles, no struggles, no trials, no false members, you are going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. And perhaps discouraged to the point of despair. Some people despair about this. And so the Apostle Paul, after describing the local church as the assembly of the living God, the household of God, the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, also wants us to recognize that in the local church, however faithful it may be, however blessed it may be, there are always challenges for the faithful. And therefore, we must be on guard against false teaching and false teachers and false members. And on the other hand, we must be on guard to resort always not to personal opinions, not to personal experiences, but to the Word of God, to the truth found in the Holy Scriptures, inspired, infallible Word of God, if you are to resist false teachers. And the Apostle Paul knows that idealized pictures of a perfect local church are dangerous and they blind us to the hard realities predicted by Christ Himself. He predicted it. And by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, through the Apostle Paul's writings, in Peter's writings, in Jude's writing and elsewhere. And so in this passage, he outlines for us these 5 points that I've mentioned before. And we want to go through those things one by one. So let us consider this. Here he gives us a strong warning. And he begins, first of all, by giving a warning on apostasy and false Christianity. And it is not something that we often speak about, but this is the benefit of going through Scripture. And we've come to passages, and to have a right understanding, we have to have we have to go through the Word of God and preach all the counsel of God. And so we come to passages we may not deal with on a regular basis. But here it is, a warning on apostasy and false Christianity. As glorious as the local church is, there is always such a thing as false members. Those who apostatize. And this is the case here. But especially, and it has always been the case, but especially in the latter days, it says, and the latter days started from the time of the apostles. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is a strong statement of the Holy Spirit, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. That's the first thing he says to us. He says, don't be surprised by apostasy. That's what he's saying. Don't be surprised with someone who has professed to believe in Jesus Christ, who's professed to believe that this is the Word of God, and then begins to say, no, actually, this is not inspired. This is errors in it. This is points in it that I don't agree with. Someone who's believed in Christ as the only way of salvation. Don't be surprised when someone who has joined the local church even. Don't be surprised when someone who has claimed to be a Christian somewhere down the road turns their back on Christ and the church. And so the apostle says, yes, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. But don't be surprised if some turn their back on Christ and the faith. You see, it's so discouraging for Christians in any circumstance where someone who has once professed in Jesus Christ turns his or her back on the Savior. That's a discouraging thing. But if one is not expecting that as a part of life in a fallen world in the local church, it can be devastating. History is filled with people who once professed and once preached the message of the Bible and then turned from it and taught the very opposite of it. Or even more subtly, they made a slight change in it and sought to build bridges with false teachers in the name of progress and in the name of learning and in the name of enlightenment. And so that is why you have the modernism that is abounding in so many churches, and liberalism, that they say, no, the Bible is really an ancient book. It is just for then, in those days. No, it's not for us today. They only chop and change certain parts, and they say, well, this part we'll take, but this other part we won't take. This part we will spiritualize, this part we will take as literal, and so on. And there are people who remain in so many places where the Word of God is not honored and is not preached. And they say, well, we will seek to do what we can, but they keep silent. They say, well, I know what I believe. And there are people who try to reform from within. They're trying to defend the faith from within. And yet in that sense, they also disobey the Word of God, where there are other passages of the Word of God that says that you have to, yes, resist and preach against and point out falsehood, but there is a time as well to leave and separate. But I'm sure there are many of us here who have lived a Christian life, and you have stories to tell of your experiences of those who professed to be Christians. And you were in churches that professed at one point to believe the Bible. Friends, perhaps, maybe you were in a youth group together, and they seemed to show a vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember my own friends, the person who pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he denies the faith altogether. It is heartbreaking to think that the person who pointed you to the Word of God now denies the very thing. And that is very sad indeed, but the Scripture speaks about these things. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be surprised when that happens. The Spirit has said these things, that these things will come to pass. God's Word is not failing when you see that happen. God's Word is actually being fulfilled when you see that happen. And so you notice what he says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressed. It says now he's speaking. He's speaking now. Speaks that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Friends, you see this all around us. It is a sad state that we are living in. The National Church of England and many large bodies that in general have turned aside, and you ask them, do you believe this Bible to be the Word of God? And ministers would say, well, I don't believe it all to be the Word of God. And they said there are parts of it I don't agree with. And we have to put to one side. And it is what the Apostle Paul wrote. It's not from God. And so on, they would say to you. And that's why you have all kinds of error coming in. Various denominations. We ourselves, what was the origin of Providence Chapel? And people who came out from denominations that were teaching falsehood and teaching against the Word of God. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. Or there are people who say, well, we don't need to preach these things clearly. We don't need to teach about these doctrines clearly. And so they what they say may be true, but they don't preach the whole counsel of God. They leave bits out. It's just half-truths that are said. Or they give support to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things and falling away from the true faith are foretold and forewarned in Scripture. And you may be asking, well, where exactly in the New Testament does the Spirit say that? Where does it say that? The Spirit speaketh expressly such things. Well, the Spirit of God says that through the Word of God. And you have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. The Spirit speaking through Him, doesn't He? The Lord Jesus Christ warns of people leading astray in latter times. Paul speaks of, to this very congregation, back in Acts chapter 20. And he warns the elders of this church in Ephesus that there will be some even from among their own number that will rise up and will lead some of the flock astray. In his prison letters to the Colossians, he will warn the Colossians of false teachers who will lead them astray. And Peter and Jude in the New Testament speak very clearly on these things. According to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they warn the people of God about the danger of falling away. Paul here is warning us about the danger of idealizing life in the local church in this world. There is no such thing as a perfect local church where everyone is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that they will not never change. You don't know the person's heart. There's always a danger of false teaching leading people astray. And that's why we need to be people of this book. We need to be always having open Bibles, bringing our own Bibles, searching the Scriptures. What is being preached? Is it from the Word of God? It is your responsibility to be searching these things. And just pause and think about those words. It says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Here Paul doesn't mean that some people become Christians, they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting and resting in Him alone for salvation, and then they lose their salvation. That's not what he's saying. That one day they are Christians on the way to heaven, and their sins are forgiven, and the next day they are not. Paul is speaking about people making a profession of faith. And then eventually, by their renouncing of the faith, later on, by their apostatizing, that's what the word falling away means, to apostatize, to turn away from the true faith, reveal that they never really experienced grace in the first place. That's what he's saying. They were not actually true Christians. They were simply saying they are Christians. Well, someone might say, well, that's what you're reading into the passage. It doesn't say that. Well, we have to take all the various other passages in the Word of God as well to see what it says. For example, if you turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, it explains this text clearly. John explains this very phenomenon in 1 John 2 verse 19. Listen to how the apostle who leaned his head upon the Lord Jesus Christ's breast describes this very phenomenon. He says this, "They went out from us." These are people, he says, these who once they said they are Christians, but they went out from us. But they were not of us. They weren't actually of us. They weren't really Christians. That's what he's saying. This us here is referring to the saints, the people of God. And then he says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt continued with us. He said they would have continued. They would have continued in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if they were actually Christians. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. So they went out so it might be seen, it might be revealed, it might be shown that they were not actually Christians. That's what he's saying. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. There is this falling away. People who were not actually true Christians, but they profess to be Christians, they fall away. They reject the very thing they once they said they are, but they believed in. And isn't it interesting how John describes this group who was following the false teachers in that local church? He says that when they left the church, when they renounced their fellowship with us in Jesus Christ, they showed us that they were not of us. It's not about leaving a church. It's about leaving the faith that they once believed in or they said they believed in. It doesn't say they were once of us. They were one of us. But then because they rejected their profession of faith in Jesus Christ, they ceased to be of us. He says, no, we know that they never were of us because they left us. They left their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They left their resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And the cardinal fundamental truths of the Christian faith, they left those things. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4 is explaining how someone goes from being a professing believer to being someone who has turned their back upon Jesus Christ. He's not explaining how someone loses his or her salvation. However, notice how Paul explains in verse 1 that someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ ends up being a person who doesn't profess faith in Christ. How does that happen? Someone says they're believers, and then another time they say, I actually reject it all. I don't believe it anymore. I don't believe the Bible anymore. He says this, giving heed to seducing spirits. Listening to seducing spirits. This is lying spirits. Deceitful spirits. And the doctrines of devils or the doctrines of demons. How is it that you stop, you cease to be one following in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that one goes from being a professor of faith in Jesus Christ to one who doesn't embrace Him? By listening to false teaching, that's how. That's how. That's why it is so important to be under the sound of the truth. Don't listen to false teaching. Don't listen to things that are a mixture of truth and error. How often have we seen that happen in the lives of people that we love? Friends. They have listened, they have dabbled, they have become interested in, they have had their curiosity piqued by false teaching. And it is amazing. It boggles one's mind that people who claim to be good shepherds will often encourage their flock to read false teachers and listen to false teachers. That's a dangerous practice to be. We don't know a person's heart and how things can trigger in their minds. We need to know the truth. We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is better to know the Lord Jesus more and more than see and hear the false teachers. And the Apostle Paul tells us that That is precisely how the people who profess faith in Jesus Christ are led astray in this circumstance. They have listened to false teaching, heeding, listening to seducing, lying spirits. And notice he says, who he says is behind this work of that false teaching. Listen to how he describes it. Seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, the demons. It's the work of the evil one that is behind false teaching. Paul wants us not to be surprised by apostasy here, not to be surprised when people who have professed faith in Christ fall away. Because when that happens, Paul says, when what Jesus said and what the Holy Spirit said through Paul and through the other writers of the New Testament is simply coming to pass when those things happen. The Word of God's authority is not undermined when people, however prominent they may be, when they turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is being confirmed in that situation. That's what he's saying. This is what you're going to see. Don't be discouraged. Don't let that cause you to lose faith and lose heart. We are warned about this. The second thing is this, of the presence of false teachers or false teaching in the world. The presence of false teachers and false teachings in the world. There's always such things abounding. He says, speaking, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So he speaks about false teachers themselves. He focuses on, zeroes in on their character, and he focuses especially on three things. He speaks about hypocrisy, speaking lies, and also their seared conscience. So he says this, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some will fall away from the faith. And so Paul points especially to the character of these false teachers. They are characterized by hypocrisy. They're one way on the outside and another way on the inside. They're seducing with the use of their speech. They lie in order to draw people into their web of untruth. And so they're good with words. They woo people. They have great following and they tell people what they like to hear. They gather a crowd after them. They say things that are lies. They are not true. Truth is the word of God. Thy word is true, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And this is the thing. They are not teaching the truth. They're not preaching the word of God. They deviate from it. They say part of it. They misquote it. They misinterpret it. And their consciences are desensitized. They have really begun to believe the falsehood. They actually believe it. They begin to teach it with a full belief. That's what it means, that they their consciences is seared with a hot iron. They believe those very things that they are teaching. And so Paul says, don't be on guard. Be on guard regarding these people. We must warn our people against them, he says. Now, let me say two things about this. First, the very fact that Paul can speak of false teachers and false teaching proves that there is such a thing as right teaching. That's one thing. It's a positive thing. They're saying, be careful of those who are teaching falsehood because there is truth, he's saying. There is orthodoxy. There is absolute truth. Now, you know, so often we hear people say today, and even in churches say today, oh, there is no such thing as absolute truth. It's all down to your own idea and your own interpretation. The idea of orthodoxy, well, that was invented, they say, in the Reformation by the Reformers. Or that was invented by the rationalists. Or that was invented by the Greek philosophers, some say. There's no idea of true and false teaching or right and wrong doctrine on the Bible. That's something that was invented by people later on. Now, if you were to say that to the Apostle Paul, he says, what? What are you talking about? Because you can't talk about false teachers if there is no such thing as false teaching. And you can't talk about false teaching unless there is the right thing. There is a thing that is true teaching and the right teaching. And so the very fact that Paul can speak of false teachers indicates that there is a bedrock of absolute truth and orthodox right doctrine which Christians need to hold on to. And that's one reason where we are so concerned to teach the doctrine of the Bible. Keep to this book and keep preaching it from the pulpit, teaching it for the children and so on. That's why it is so essential. It is so important. But the other thing that I want you to see about this passage is that Paul expects you to be able to pick up certain signs about false teachers from their character. Because as far as Paul is concerned, what you believe always ends up having an impact on how you live your life. And if you live and teach that which is wrong, it will have a detrimental effect on your character. It will show in your ethics, in the way you live, and in the way you behave. And so Paul points out the character of these false teachers and says, be alert. The one who is teaching must have a character corresponding to the truth of God's word. And that leads me to the third point, that false teachers and false teaching shows itself in practice. Friends, sin has always been sin. It doesn't matter what age you live in. The things that were called sin 100 years ago from the Bible, still it is sin today. Even though it may be redefined, it may be told, oh, but people have changed and we have these kinds of feelings and expressions and identities and so on. Sin, that was sin 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ said that at creation, that God created man and woman, male and female. What he said about the identity of maleness and femaleness then is still true today, whatever men might say of that, whatever society might say of that. And so, false teaching shows itself in practice. And so he points out to the one aspect of their teaching in verse 3. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What do they teach about the nature of Christian life? And you see, this is the verse here that explains that. Paul asserts there that with false teachers, their ethical teaching, the teaching about life, is always warped. There's something wrong with it. It's imbalanced. It's always warped in one direction or other. But he particularly focuses in on one of the two main directions of warped ethical teaching in false prophets here. What they teach about the Christian life, he says. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. In other words, they are making ethical demands which are in conflict with the Word of God. That's what he's saying. God pronounces marriage to be good. Not only in Genesis chapter 2, but also in many other passages. In 1 Corinthians 7, in Mark chapter 2. And we could go on to show a variety of other passages in the Word of God. And these men come along, these false teachers come along, and they say, if you really want to be super spiritual, you will abstain from marriage. Are there groups, are there cults, are there so-called Christian churches that they say it is better to not get married? It would be more holy to be celibate, to be in a convent, to be a priest, to be a nun, and not get married. It is better not to have any marital relationships. Are there groups that would say that it is better to abstain from certain meats, certain food, at certain times of the year? If you really want to be super spiritual, if you want to really follow God, you need to abstain from any kind of, and wean yourself off from any kind of these, what they call animal desires. And yet these are institutions of God. Marriage is blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He attended the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And yet any group that undermines such institutions of God, it tells you that they are false teachers. It's by their own fruit. We are reaching that time of the year that people say, well, let's for a month stop certain food. There is no such thing in the Bible as Lent. Any group that teaches that, it goes against the very word of God. It's nothing at all that is found in the scriptures. And so you have to ask yourself, where do these things come from? Why is it that people would teach you should abstain from this and abstain from that when it is not found in the scriptures? The idea behind this was apparently that creation itself was tainted. People say creation is tainted. Matter is tainted. It's sinful. It's not spiritual. It is not holy. And so salvation, if you want to have salvation, you have to escape from matter. Escape from such things. If you could put to death these animal desires of marriage and marital relationships and food, and if you then you could escape from this material reality of creation into the higher world of the spirit. And that is what is called Gnosticism that was rampant in the early church, and it was destroying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a biblical view of salvation. And so Paul comes back and says that view is not the view of the Christian life or the view of salvation taught in the Word of God. He contradicts it by saying that these false teachers have a wrong view of creation and a wrong view of the problem of sin. What is the problem of sin? They don't say it is the fall. They say it is matter. It is things. Rather than saying it's actually it starts with my heart. It is my fault, my rejection of God. But you see, this fundamental error of these false teachers, the fundamental error of these false teachers is that they were setting their own view of the Christian life over the view of that God reveals in His Word. They were forbidding what God allowed in His Word, and therefore they were setting their opinion above the final rule of faith and practice, which is the Word of God. And friends, when you begin to forbid what God allows, you're in a serious position. When you begin to say you should not do this, even though God says you may do this, soon what will happen? Soon you will begin to allow what God forbids. And that's what you always find. And false teaching will either lead to, in one of those two directions, every time, it will either be narrower than the Word of God, and it will not allow things that the Word of God allows, or it will be broader than the Word of God, and it will allow things that the Word of God does not allow. Because when you begin to forbid things that God allows, soon you will allow things that God's Word forbids. Why? Because you are setting yourself up as God. You are making judgments as God. And as the Holy Spirit. And as the final arbiter of truth over His Word. And this is what the Apostle Paul is so angered by, the teachings of this false prophet. And then the fourth thing is this, that we must withstand false teaching with the truth of the Scripture. We combat false teaching with the truth of the Scripture. That's what we find in verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. How do you combat this error? Paul takes us to Scripture in verse 4. And here he shows us that we combat false teaching with the truth of the Scripture. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. You see, the Apostle Paul took Genesis chapter 1 as real and as true and as binding on us and something to be believed about God's creation. You remember that what God says? After each day of 6 days of creation and twice after the sixth day, He says, it was good. God saw and it was good. And at the end, He says, it was very good. And what do these false teachers say? They say, it is not good. And Paul is saying, well, let's see. We've got the false teachers on this side and you've got God on the other side. And God says, this thing is good. And you can give thanks to God for it. But the false teacher says, no, don't do that. Don't give thanks for that. And Paul is saying here, go back to the Scriptures. Don't be confused by what these people are saying. Go to the Bible. Always go to the Bible. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what I say. Is it in the Bible? That's what you should be asking. Is it found in the Word of God? Let God be true, and every man a liar, Paul says, in another place. Therefore, listen to God, not to these false teachers, however persuasive and influential they may be in their speech. All of God's creation is good, because He is good, and He made it good. And it's for our use if we receive it gratefully and thankfully. Everything that God has created has its proper use if we receive it and use it in gratefulness to God. That's what Paul says. And he takes us back to Scripture. And finally, verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And we see here that with word and prayer, we are to glorify God in all that He has made. All creation is acceptable and useful if consecrated by the word of God and prayer. That's what we see here. We are to use creation rightfully, according to the Word of God and in prayer. Paul may be pointing to the fact that these people were arguing that the Old Testament ceremonial laws had to continue to be observed. The difference between the clean and the unclean. And Paul may be drawing attention to the fact that the New Testament Word of God has made it clear that all of those food laws, dietary laws, are now clean for the Christian. There was a purpose behind it. It was to show the separation between Israel and the other nations. But now it is made clear that through Jesus Christ, it's not the outward things, it's what relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes that clear in Mark chapter 7. Peter discovers this very thing in Acts chapter 10. And the apostle in Hebrews emphasizes on several occasions in that book about the dietary laws, that they are not binding on Christians anymore. Or Paul may simply mean that our use of any food ought to be attended by God's word and prayer. And so many things could be said about this point in terms of application. Let me say one or two things. When the apostle says this, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. First of all, if that's what he's doing, isn't that encouraging for us? In terms of praying Scripture. The way that sometimes God's people... they've always done from the beginning of time. They've prayed God's word back to Him. We sing God's praises using His word, singing psalms and hymns, the spiritual songs, the scriptural language we use to praise Him. And then we use the scriptural language to pray to Him. And we use the scriptural language and scripture to preach. And we are to apply the scripture in our living. All of these things. And in prayer, you might say, well, I find it difficult to pray. I don't know what to pray for. Well, we can pray the Bible. We can pray the words of the Scripture. We can, as you meditate, as you read the Word of God, make it into a prayer. Lord, this speaks to me about this. Lord, apply it to my life, and so on. It says to me to praise Thee in this way. Lord, I praise Thee as Thy Word tells me, and so on. And you think about giving thanks. We are to, at the dinner table, when you give thanks for the food, or you might say, well, we give the blessing, or say grace. This is not something that is tradition that we have come up to and we have been brought up in. No, it is something that we find in the Word of God. We are thankful to God. And within the context here, that's why we give thanks for the food on our tables before we eat. And as is the practice amongst many, reading a portion of the Scripture as well to show that, as it says, it is sanctified by the Word of God. To show that we actually take the Word of God as our necessary food for our soul. And then finally, notice that Paul here points out that we are to use the world according to the Word of God, in thankfulness to God. How is it that we are to be kept from either being sucked into the love of the world or to a wrong denigration of the world? We are to keep on the straight and the narrow by using the world in accordance with the Word of God and with thanksgiving to God in prayer. If there is something in your life that you cannot bring it to God in prayer and thank God for, it is because it is wrong. It is false. If you can't give thanks to God for something that you're engaged in, it means that it is error. It is falsehood. It is sinful. So these are some of the things that you ought to think about. Paul wants us to watch out for false professors of Christianity, for false teachers, for false teaching. And that means that you need to know your Bibles. You need to be readers of your Bibles, students of the Word of God. He wants us to resist teaching by resorting to the truth of the Word of God and to use God's creation with grateful and scriptural prayer. That's the simple lesson that Paul has for us today. But it's a timely lesson. Everywhere we turn, we are awash with false teaching. Stay close, the Lord is saying, to my word. Stay close and listen to the Spirit's voice in the Scriptures. Well, may the Lord help us then with these things, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, whatever the world might say. Amen.